sin's penalty, but Christ on the cross broke the power of sin in our life. It wasn't just a forgiveness, it was breaking the power of sin. If the gospel stopped at justification, and I thought about that, well, what if it was just the salvation? What if it was just being forgiven of my sins? Well, it would be kind of like God saying, well, hey, I have some good news and I have some bad news. The good news is your sins are forgiven. The bad news is that, the good news is that you're not going to go to hell because of your sin. But the bad news is, well, you're going to pretty much remain the same person that you were before. All still weakened by your sinful nature, enslaved to the things, the same passions that you had before, the same self-centeredness and the same pride. But what we found out is that the gospel story is so much better than just salvation. You see, it's kind of like a new CPO coming into a failing company. And into that company, we hope, the company hopes they're going to bring some energy and some resources that will transform that company and make it what it was designed to be. And let me tell you something. So then should we not think that the Holy Spirit will do the same thing in our lives? When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and we surrender the control of all that we are, He brings that new hope. He brings some new resources into our life that we haven't had before. He brings a new power source, if you will, that we can live beyond ourselves. And basically what happens is our life is under new management in Jesus Christ. Our mind becomes set on godly things. The Bible calls this sanctification. So we have justification and we have sanctification. So now if we put these two things together, justification and sanctification, my salvation and my holiness, and removing that penalty of sin and breaking the power that the sin nature has in my life, you put these together, this would be really good news. But today what I want to point out to us as we are gathered here today is that we go back into Romans 8, and it gets even better. And how in the world could it get any better? The question is, why in the world did God save us? Anybody know why God saved us? Don't say it. Because you probably already looked and you know the answer. I thought about that. Why did God save us? Why? What did He have in mind as His ultimate purpose when He sent Jesus Christ, His own Son, to rescue me in my sin? Was it just so I would sin less? And yeah, probably so. That was probably part of it. Was it that I would serve Him more? Yeah, it's probably part of it as well. But it's so much more than that. You see, is it that He wants me to be saved from hell and go to heaven? Well, yeah, that's probably works as well. But why does God want us to go to heaven? You ever thought of that? Why does God want you to go to heaven? What does He have in mind when He says, I want you to be in heaven? How many of you have ever, now that we can fast forward our TiVo, is that what's called TiVo? I don't know what it was called. The thing you record TV with. DVR, thank you. Have you ever read a book or been watching a movie and you start reading the book and it's good and you're like, you know what? I just want to see what happens at the end. Come on, anybody that's done that, raise your right hand. God bless you, impatient people. Or you're watching TV and you got the, you know, like if I'm watching baseball, I just assume go through two outs and get down to the third. Well, okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're just going to run to the end of the story real quick, okay? So if you have your Bibles, because it's not on the screen, so you don't get to look at it. You have to look in your Bibles. Go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 39. You know where I'm headed here. Romans 8, 39. All right? This is the end, kind of the end of the story here for Paul. Are you ready? Here we go. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will what? Ever be able to what? Separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. End of the story. Why is it that God wants me to go to heaven? Why is it that he did what he did? It's because he loves me. It's Paul says, there isn't anything that can ever separate us from the love of God. And folks, that's the answer to the whys that God did what he did. So that we would come into this everlasting knowledge and live in the glory of his great love. Can I just tell you this morning, are you listening? Really quickly. You don't have to listen to anything else. So if you're playing Pokemon or whatever, listen just real quick. Because I know there's a Pokemon somewhere on campus. Oh, they're all going, oh, I'll find it. Listen. Very profound what I'm about ready to say. In fact, you might want to take a pen. Anybody got a pencil? Here we go. Ready? God loves you. Is that profound or what? God loves you. That's why he did what he did. So that we could experience his incredible, great, massive, awesome, incredible love. And so over these last 2 weeks, you know, we've been discovering that we're saved and delivered and the guilt is gone and the power of sin is broken. But not only are we saved from something, but we're also saved to something. And that to something is the enjoyment and the knowledge that God loves me. All right? How many ifs are there in the Bible? How many ifs are in the Bible? I've told you three times, and I'm not going to tell you again. Sounds like my parents. 1,784. And don't argue with me on that. All right? Because I saw it on Pinterest, and so I know it's true. Now, another word that goes right along with the ifs is the word therefore. So there are 1,220 therefores in Scripture. Now, the one day that I was in class in preaching that I listened, this is what my professor said. Whenever you have a therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. You've been in the same preaching class. That's good. So stand with me because we're going to go to Romans chapter 12 right now. It's not over. Okay, just stand. Come on. Here we go. We're going to read some scripture. We stand out of what? Honor of God's word. Amen. Plus, it's almost like the seventh inning stretch, but we do it on the fourth inning. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation, all right? You have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. If you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are his children. And since we are his children, we are heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing on the reading of your word. Teach us, O God. Change us. Make us more like you through your word. Help us to come to the table, Lord, and partake in thy precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So we come to this word, therefore, and it's a clue that what Paul's getting ready to do, he's getting ready to move from what God has done for us to what is expected from us, if you will. And so as a result of having no condemnation, having the, if you will, the companionship of the Holy Spirit that breaks the power of sin, Paul moves to this amazing idea of adoption into the family of God. And so he's going to describe our obligation. He's going to describe our debt, obligation or debt, our delight, and our destiny. And I just want to break those down very quickly this morning as we move through this scripture. First of all, is our debt or our obligation. Now, that's probably not one of our favorite words, is it? But that's because we tend to look at it in the negative rather than the positive. And what Paul is saying here in this section of Romans is that we owe nothing to the old way of living. You owe nothing to the old way of living, the old life of sin. At the cross, Jesus, what did he do? He turned the if-only regrets into what-if possibilities. He set us free from the sin, the guilt, the prison doors, if you will, of the past guilt in our life just flew open completely, and we're no longer under the tyranny of sin. We do not have to live under the tyranny of sin. We've been given so much. We are so blessed. It's incredible. We are just completely blessed people. But along with the blessing comes responsibility. And in verses 12 and 13 again, he says, hey, brothers and sisters, listen. You don't have obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Okay? Now, understand this, that even when the Holy Spirit comes in and takes complete control of my life, anybody here, well, let me just do it this way. How many people, you know, you're saved, raise your right hand. How many people, you're not going to raise your hand, that's why I go so fast. And how many people know that that you just sold out, that Jesus is Lord of your life? Raise your left hand. All right, two of you. Okay, good. How many of you say, and since that point, I have never had any inkling to sin whatsoever? Nobody. Oh, okay. Why? Because we still have the natural man that we deal with. So what is it that sanctification does? It breaks the power of the sin nature that calls us there, and we respond to it. We no longer, sin is no longer the master in our life. That doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect. It doesn't mean I'll be perfect for the rest of my life. But what it means is I've set my sights on something different. And so when we look at this in verses 12 and 13, he says, hey, listen, guys, you have no obligation to the urges of the old life. If you live by that, what's going to happen? We're going to die. We're going to die spiritually. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death those things, your sinful nature, you'll live. Now, so I look at this from the positive side a little bit. Because of what Christ has done, and we've been given the Holy Spirit that we're set free from the mastery of sin, then true freedom comes into my life. And I don't think of it as something I have to do necessarily. It's something I get to do. Okay, so it kind of changes the meaning for me just a little bit. You see, my greatest obligation is not to the old way of Greg's life, but it is to the new way in Christ. That's my. And so what happens here is our greatest obligation kind of doubles as our most incredible opportunity and blessing. Surrendering our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is the blessing. Okay, I don't know if you can think of any greater privilege than to be used by God for His eternal purposes. And that's exactly what He does when we surrender ourselves to Him. Looking at it from the positive side. So as Christians, we're obligated to our Heavenly Father. And that's a positive for me in a couple of ways. The first way that I think we're obligated to our Heavenly Father, and that is to live the holy life. Holiness is not an alternative Christian lifestyle. Can I tell you that? Holiness is just not another choice of lifestyle. Rather, holiness is what is expected in every follower of Jesus Christ. All right? This is not about church theology. This is about what the Bible teaches. This is about what God has called us to. Christian holiness is not a special interest group, so to speak, of just a few who accept that teaching. Listen, holiness is a teaching that is in Scripture. It is our debt that we owe to God as His dear children, to separate ourselves from sin and to live holy before Him. Guys, listen, holiness is not just kind of an elective type of a thing in our walk with Jesus Christ. It says in our scripture that we are not who we were before. Amen? We were not. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, what does it say? This means that anyone who belongs in Christ, what? Has become what? A new person. The old life is gone. A new life has started. Philippians 1:6, what does that one say to us? I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's fully finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. As Christ's followers, we're able to fulfill the call to be holy. Why? Because we can do it ourselves? No, because the one who has called us to holiness will also generously give us the power that we need to live as he's asking. And so that leads us to this positive side of the command that I'm not under obligation to the flesh, but allowing the Holy Spirit to accomplish it in me. Holiness calls for Christian discipline. Amen. But I want you to catch the qualifier here in the scripture. We talk about this idea of obedience and living holy. It's what comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:13. As that one verse there has been called by many the most important verse on the spiritual life. I don't know if that's true. But some of the translations, and as we read that 13th verse, some of the translations, they use the word mortify, which means what? Anybody know? It means to kill. All right? Pretty severe word. And so what is our obligation as we live out this holy lifestyle? The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us, and we need to, but what can we do? We need to stop being and avoid being so passive about sin in our lives. Amen? We need to stop being so passive about sin in our lives. If I'm living in disobedience, sin needs to be dealt with in my life. That's what it means to grow in this holiness. We must put to death, it says, the deeds of the body. Too many of us cater to the desires of the flesh that we have rather than allowing God through his Holy Spirit to help us to crucify it, to, if you will, put it to death, to mortify it in our life. Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Jesus Christ have what? Crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Those are very strong words. And we find again later on, Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So this goes back to what we learn in Romans 6:11. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And notice it's in the present tense. This, if you will, the grammar here is in the present tense. And it means that we must continually and habitually and actively pursue this idea of holiness within our life with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so while we are told to put sin to death. Now, I don't know about you, but growing up in the church, I attempted to do that. I don't know how many times to put to death the sin that was in my life. But you have to notice very carefully that this can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Christian, if you find yourself this morning dealing with a habitual sin in your life, can I tell you that no matter what you do or how hard you try, it's not going to go away until you allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in your life. It's an incredible balance, isn't it? When I really think about it, it's an incredible balance. See, I must do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit chooses then to do it through me. So it's a partnership, if you will. All right? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says what? Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purposes. Guys, these are scriptures you need to write down. Because you see, when you're walking in holiness and you feel like, I just don't know if I can do it, you need to go back to Philippians 2, 12 and 13, and you need to realize that it is God who is at work in you to will and to act, if you will, according to his good purposes in your life. You see, I have to cooperate, obviously, but it's God who does the work. I just have to cooperate. I cannot do anything without the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit also chooses not to do without my cooperation. So what does this kind of mean practically? And I threw some things down here. How is it that we cooperate with the Holy Spirit? And let me just suggest a few things. And I don't have time to go through all the scriptures this morning. But I think what this means practically in my life is, first of all, I need to understand how sin and temptation works. You ought to go and read James chapter 1. All right? I need to be educated on how this how sin works in our life. And in James, it tells us that what temptation comes, and then we're dragged away by our own desires. And when that happens, then it gives birth to sin. So I need to recognize how sin works, okay? The second thing, another thing we think we need to do is I need to identify my spiritual soft spots or weak areas. I don't know about you, but I have some. And I need to understand, where are those things that the enemy can get to me? Where is it that he can really push my button, so to speak? I need to identify those things. I need to be, if you will, aware of those things. If sin happens, what must I do? Hey, folks, if sin comes into your life, you stop, you confess, you repent, and you move forward. All right? I can't tell you how many times Christians, listen, if sin does happen to come into your life, which it can, the scripture says, I would that you sin not, but if you do, we have an advocate through the Father, through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. If sin comes in, Christian, deal with it and deal with it right away. Don't wait. Don't wait. You ever started something and gave up on it? Bicycles. How many are using a treadmill for your laundry to hang your laundry on? How many of you have a workout workbench out in the garage and you just have all your extension cords hung on the ends of it? Okay? I know. I just about gave up on something that I enjoyed doing in my life just a few months back. But I realized, you know, it's like, well, you know, I haven't done it. I haven't been there. I haven't really practiced. I might as well, you know, what's the use? Can I tell you something? That's a trick of the enemy. If sin comes into your life, Christian, stop, repent, confess it, and get up and move on. Don't just sit there. Because the enemy will make it real easy for you. Another thing is that when temptation comes, I need to turn away from it very quickly. I don't need to give it the time of day. I don't need to dabble in it. I need to deal with it, if you will. I need to turn away from it very quickly. You know those things that are temptations in your life. Turn away from it quickly. And when it does, I should have said this a moment ago, but if sin does come into our life, don't deal with it at a kind of a superficial level, but get to the heart of it. Jeremiah, I want to share this one. Jeremiah 6:14 says, they offer superficial treatments for my people's moral wounds. They give assurance of peace when there is no peace. Get to the root of the problem, if you will. All right? Then how do you do that? Starve sin. Don't make any provision for it in your life. And then begin to build, if you will, hedges around yourself and temptation and sin that's out there. One of the things, folks, that is so dangerous in our homes today is a thing called the television. And you knew I was going to say that. I'm not preaching against the TV because I love to watch a few of the programs that are there. But can I just tell you, if you're not careful, that will be one of the places that the devil will just pour his filth into your home. All right. So what do you do? Don't make provision for it. OK, Christian, do something about it. No, don't. How many, if you feel like you're ready to throw your TV out in the back, remember when preachers used to tell you to go home and throw your TV out in the backyard? Really bothered me when I would hear that. If you're thinking of that, call me. I'll come get it. We'll put it in our CPO sale next time. Look for ways of escape. The Bible tells us that with every temptation, what? God, what is he going to do? He's going to make a way of escape. Okay, I got to look for it. All right, I got to look for it. Fill your mind with good things. Think on these things. Whatsoever is pure and helpful and godly and of good report. Think on those things. And then submit to the Holy Spirit and daily be filled. Romans 12:2, you know it well. It says what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But the proper understanding is be being transformed. It's an ongoing thing. All right? So the only way, folks, to dethrone the flesh, the evil in my life is by enthroning Jesus Christ in every single area of my life. Well, then Paul goes on then, not just to talk about, if you will, our obligation, but he goes then and he starts to talk about something that we delight in. And I love this part of it. We have a definite obligation, as we've talked about, to God for all that he's accomplished and all that he's done for us. But along with that, there's some privileges that are ours as well. The Holy Spirit, verse 14, it says, those who are led by the Spirit. So the first delight, the first plus I get, this first blessing I get is my life is led by the Holy Spirit. It says, because all who are led by the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad we don't have to stumble around in spiritual darkness and wonder what we should do or what direction we should go? The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God will direct us and lead us in our life. God has given us the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. The word Greek word here, lead, is translated show the way. So the Holy Spirit is the one who shows us the way to live. Psalm 143:10 says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your gracious Spirit lead me forward on a firm footing. The Holy Spirit is always working, always controlling, always confronting us, if you will, convicting us. And we're either grieving him or we're pleasing him in our life. The Holy Spirit influences our lives to the extent that we're willing to be guided. Are you willing to be guided by his Holy Spirit? First delight that I see is we're Spirit-led. The Holy Spirit is our guide. The second thing I like it is we don't have to have any fear. How many people live in constant fear? For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Friends, what are you afraid of today? I don't know. Listen, if you're a child of God, there is nothing to fear. Absolutely nothing. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is with you and in you and will guide you. Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verse 15 says that you and I, we no longer have to fear death. That's probably one of the greatest fears in people's lives is the fear of death. Listen to what it says. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way, listen to this, great stuff. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived that have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. What is he saying there? That through the help of the Holy Spirit, I am completely set free from the fear of dying. It doesn't matter. When it comes, I have nothing, absolutely nothing to fear. It's a great delight. It's a great way to live. Another delight that I see here that really, if you will, is kind of the third big piece for me in this whole thing of no condemnation and freedom from sin, and that is that we are loved as children of God. I don't know if that means too much to you. I read somewhere, I think it was in New Zealand, that this couple was so excited about the birth of their son, and it was such a reality that they named him For Real. The number four and real. For Real. For Real. He did. They did. Okay? They were just so impressed with the reality of his birth that they said, that's his name, For Real. And of course, the courts came along in New Zealand and said, well, you can't use a number for a child's name, so they had to change it. And even here in America, we have some craziness, don't we? How about there's like one or two, three couples that have named their child ESPN? Yeah, this guy, I think I'll name my baby Espen. Espen. And here's what's funny is one mother said, I like that name, Espen. Little did she know the dad was going ESPN. Can I tell you something? If you've received Jesus Christ in your life, John chapter 1, verse 12 says that we are his sons and daughters. I love Isaiah 43:1, one of my favorite verses of Scripture. It says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. Now listen to this. This is God talking. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. God has called you by name, and you are mine. Isaiah 49:16, the first half of that verse says, see, I have written your name on the palms of my hands. That was in Isaiah. That was before Jesus even died on the cross. I've written your name on the palm of my hands. Redeemed, child of God. I don't know about you. I'm pretty proud to be a Gebhardt. I'm proud of the lineage that I have in my name, in our family name. But nothing can compare with the lineage that I have in God as his son. You wonder how God feels about you this morning? Well, God and I had a talk, and I called you all by name, went through the church directory, pointed your pictures out to him. Let me just go over my notes here. Let me tell you what he said about some of you. He said, I've called you my child. He said, I called you my child. And I called you my child. And you're my son. And you're my daughter. Oh, and by the way, you're my daughter. You're my son. You're my child. God has called us his children. And when you think about that, if I'm a son or a daughter, hey, let me tell you, I celebrate my kids, and I celebrate it all the time. And you do too. I see it on your Facebook. All right? There are more pictures of some of you on Facebook than I think's in the Funkin' Wagnalls of history. It's just incredible. But listen, we enjoy this intimate relationship with God. And the second half of that 15th verse has some pretty amazing truth. He says, we are adopted into God's family, and so we can call him Daddy. It says we can call him Abba, Father. We've received the spirit of adoption. We call him Abba, Father. We can call the Almighty Daddy. I know that doesn't impress very many of you this morning, because I've read it a million times. There's only a few people in this world that can call me Daddy. But because of what Jesus has done for me, I can call the Creator of the heaven and earth my Daddy. We have this incredible privilege, the majestic, all-powerful Creator of the universe. Daddy. That word talks to us and kind of speaks loudly of an intimate relationship, doesn't it? In fact, I wonder if Jesus ever called him Daddy. I know he did. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? Just before his crucifixion, it said that he cried out. And it's the same word as Abba. Jesus cried out, Daddy, is there any way for us to go around this? And I have the same privilege of crying out to God and saying, Daddy God. and with confidence, committed to Him, I can go to Him. I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes you wonder. Anybody wonder if God really does care about you? Has that ever crossed your mind? Does God really care about me? In those times that life is just tough and you just say, God, I just have some questions here. That you even really care about me? Our scripture tells us why. That in those times, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are His sons and daughters. The Holy Spirit assures us of this relationship. His Spirit testifies with our spirit. I want you to notice the phrase, the Spirit Himself, in that verse. This is a very emphatic statement, and it shows that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an inanimate object. He's not an it, but he's not the, I don't know, may the force be with you kind of thing in Star Wars. But it tells us, 1 John 4:13, and God has given us His Spirit as proof that we live in Him and He in us. You see, that Holy Spirit is that inner testimony. That's part of the delight that I have as I live, as Paul is laying out here in Romans chapter 8. This inner testimony that His Spirit has, that says, I've adopted you, you're mine, you're in my family. And when the end of time comes, I will stand before God and I will say, He's one of mine. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us, and He has identified us as His own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything that He's promised to us. The Holy Spirit confirms our adoption. I'm a king's kid. Richest people in America today. I looked a few of them up. George Lucas, speaking of Star Wars, his net worth, $5.4 billion. That doesn't even mean anything to us, does it? Not really. Steven Spielberg, $3.6 billion. And just to be fair, Oprah, $3.2 billion. Wouldn't it be great to be in their wills? Hold on just a minute. As believers in Jesus Christ, according to Romans 8, we have something that's even better. And our final delight here, as I look at it, the final plus for us is that we are heirs of God according to verse 17 in our scripture. If we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus. Well, we are heirs of God. An heir of God? I'm in God's will. I'm not in Oprah's. I'm not in Lucas's or Spielberg's, but I am in God. Ephesians 1:8 says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. 1 Peter 1:4 says, this inheritance is guaranteed to us by saying this, and into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for each one of us. We are co-heirs with Christ. If we know Jesus Christ, we're in with Him. Being a co-heir means that everything that Christ has, I have. But it's because of our connection through Him. Don't forget that duty, though, comes out of these delights that we've talked about this morning. God's given us so much. It would be easy to think that life should just go easy now. But it leads us to my last point very quickly, and that is our destiny. Check out the last part of verse 17. If indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. We're going to have to go through some of the tough stuff here. As we're heirs with God, but the full benefits of this, this relationship don't come until we find our home in eternity. But our trials here, it gets us ready for heaven. I think Philippians 1:29 is a good corrective for this. We wonder why we're going through stress or sickness or mockery or just outright persecution in our life. It says, for you've not been given only the privilege of trusting Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. So our destiny as followers of Christ is unconditional. Either Christ's path, if you will, to resurrection and glory was through his obedience, and so is ours. But obedience comes easier when we realize that all Christ has done for us. So this morning, let's remember, first of all, that through Christ, God has removed the penalty and there is no more guilt for my sin. But not only does Christ remove the condemnation of sin's penalty, but Christ breaks the power of sin and its mastery in my life. And he's adopted us into his family, and we can enjoy his love forever. Amen. Just wanted you to know a few things this morning. Stand with me and bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the promises and for the truth that we find in your word. And Father, we just thank you this morning that we've had the opportunity